My beloved people, I especially draw your attention today to the Holy Week schedule of services, and that you might speak to others who may be interested in attending the Holy Week services here. However, if you do invite guests to come, which of course, please feel free to do so, I ask you to remind them of the usual pattern of things here in our church as far as dress and so on. Next Sunday, of course, is Palm Sunday, and those of you that have been coming here for some time will know that we will congregate in front of the front porch of the monastery, and the procession will form at that spot and will eventually come into the church. If you feel that that going around in the procession is more than you can afford as far as feeling goes, have absolutely no hesitation to come into the church and simply sit and say your prayers here in the church. Weather permitting, we will assemble outside. The other ceremonies are as listed, and those of you, because next Sunday, the affair will be somewhat lengthy, I will not preach, and I will not take time to point out certain things, but as you know, we will have all-night adoration from beginning with the end of the Holy Thursday Mass and procession, and it will last all the way until the beginning of the Good Friday ceremony, which begins at 12 o'clock. So the adoration begins at approximately 8 o'clock, 8:15, 8:30, something like that, and it will last all during the night until 12 o'clock the next day. There may be some who, and I would encourage this, there may be some of you who might wish to stay in the chapel over here while the ceremonies are going on over here. That's perfectly all right. The sisters will be over there at that time to keep the Blessed Sacrament under guard. And if you wish to join them, please feel free to do so. He who is of God hears the words of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, this morning in the liturgy, it all begins. And you have come into the church, and you have found that all of the images are covered. There are actually two points of view considering the covering of the statues and things, both of which are absolutely correct. One of the points of view is that according to the gospel today, the words, "Our Lord went and hid himself." Therefore, one of the points of view is that the statues are covered because our blessed Lord is in a state of hiding. That's one view. The other view is simple enough, and that is that the church goes into serious mourning. We are actually in a state of mourning, considering what is about to take place. It is obvious, if we have done any reading whatever, that the entire reason, the total reason, the only reason why Christ went or came into the earth or came upon earth of the souls of mankind. That was his only reason. And that in order to do so, there were some things that he had to do in order to bring this desired effect about. And the greatest of these that he had to perform was his suffering and death. Suffering. Today, we should be reminded by the veiled statues. We should contemplate, we should meditate, we should think about suffering. We should think about pain. Too many of us look upon pain as a thoroughly negative thing, or suffering as a thoroughly negative thing. That suffering and pain, whether it be mental suffering, or whether it be anxiety, or whether it be sickness, or whatever, too many of us look upon this as coming to us as a punishment for our sins, or for the sins of those for whom perhaps we may be responsible. Suffering and pain and sickness and misfortune or whatever are not negative. They are negative depending, they are negative or they are not negative depending on our own mental attitude. Now, if our attitude is a godless attitude, naturally, our suffering and pain are negative quantities. Because I have turned them into something purely negative and totally undesirable. And we find ourselves asking God, why are you doing this to me? What have I done to deserve this kind of punishment? Now we look then, when we think that way, we look at Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we hear Christ say, dear Lord, please take this away from me. You know? And that he asked this three different times. Please remove this chalice from me. And we use that, and we quote that, and we allow that erroneously to form our opinion about suffering, that if Christ asked that the suffering be taken away from him, it should be perfectly legitimate for me to ask that God should take suffering away from me. Well, we don't understand understand Christ. First of all, let us look at Christ's purpose. Christ's purpose on earth, to repeat, was to save souls. Christ in the garden did not ask the Father to remove that which he was about to undergo simply because he was afraid of the suffering, of the pain, that he looked upon it as a negative situation. Christ was not at all afraid of suffering. Christ did not at all work to dodge pain. And he certainly was not running away from the death that he knew was about to take place. The only thing that disturbed Christ in the garden was that what he was about to enter into, as he looked over all of mankind, as he looked all over, down and through the ages, he saw you, he saw me, and he saw all the others that were to walk upon the face of the earth. And when he looked upon them, he saw that the very reason, the only reason why he was to undergo his punishment, not punishment, his suffering, was that it was not going to do any good for the vastest majority of mankind. And the souls that he came here to save would not at all benefit by what he was about to undergo. That is what caused him to sweat blood. Not the fear of the suffering and the pain that he was about to undergo. The thing that caused him to sweat blood is that he saw all those souls in hell that he came here to save. That's what caused his wanting to get out of it. But the Heavenly Father said no. Even for the few. And later or before then, he did not our Lord say, when I come back, will I find any faith? He saw there that the number of those who would profit by his suffering and death would indeed be a very, very small number. My beloved people, when we suffer, when we are asked to endure pain, when we are asked to endure sickness, when we are asked to undergo anything that is not at all pleasant as far as living goes, this is not a negative thing. It isn't negative at all. Of course, as the book says today, the reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God. He who is of God hears the words of God. Now, these are strong statements that we sometimes overlook. If God asks of me or anyone in the room that which is painful, that which is hurtful, that which is whatever that is unpleasant, God is asking me. God is asking of me a very special favor. And the fact that he has placed this upon me means only that as he was hanging on the cross and suffering that which was absolutely awful, at that precise moment, down through the ages, he saw me. And he asked of me that I would do my part for the salvation of souls. That's the whole thing. And that when I have to suffer, if I have to endure pain, I am being asked to participate in a very great privilege. And going around feeling sorry for myself and saying, why this is coming to me, why that is coming to me, is not the way we should proceed. And we should learn to endure suffering and pain at all times, if necessary, in order to offer it up. And the pain that we, the pain that we're asked to endure, that we should not go around broadcasting it, look at how I am suffering. Or that we should even remind Almighty God, look at how I am suffering. Look at how I am giving this to you, for you to use. My beloved people, we here have been talking about the interior life, and we're going to continue talking about the interior life, because every day, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer to me and to us that the interior life is not at all known by the vastest majority of people. Suffering, like humility, like purity, like obedience, like all of the other virtues, suffering must become a part of my very being. And when I suffer, when I have to endure pain, the fact that I am continually working in this in my own mind, that I'm suffering and enduring pain, means that I have not yet reached that point that needs to be reached. Just as long as I am intellectually aware of the fact that I am performing a humble act, I'm not yet humble. Or that I am performing an act of obedience, I'm not yet obedient. Or that I am performing an act of purity, or that I am avoiding an act of impurity, that means I'm not yet pure. And on and on. And as long as I continue to think about my suffering, suffering is not yet part of my being, and it is for nothing. It is being thrown against the wind, which carries it away to heaven knows where. To suffer and not gain from it is such a waste, such a total waste. Suffering is positive, and we must look upon it as positive. Besides that, to turn everything into good, our blessed Lord suffered and died for my benefit. He loved me enough that he suffered for me. And he did not go about life knowing that that was the reason why he came to this earth. He did not go about life complaining and feeling sad and whatever because his job had to be accomplished. Not at all. He did it. He loved me enough, as he loved each individual on earth enough to do what he did. If for no other reason, who is it in here, in this room, right here, right now, has no reason, or little reason rather, has little reason to pray for the welfare of somebody? I think sometimes we look upon praying for somebody, some little formula that we have stuck in our prayer book that we repeat over and over again as we pray for that individual. But it doesn't cost us much, does it? That prayer, when you get right down to it, does not really cost us much at all. It is a matter of maybe a minute of our busy schedule to take time out to say that prayer for whatever reason, for somebody's benefit. That's all that it costs me. Have you ever thought about offering up your suffering and your pain for the welfare of somebody you love, or for somebody that needs this prayer of pain, or even for the souls in purgatory? And after we have given that gift to God for this purpose, let's go off and forget about it. And if you say, oh my goodness, how my back hurts, say it to yourself. And don't become discouraged because your back hurts, or because your foot hurts. But just simply say, dear God, this is for you. And don't let anybody know about it. What does our Lord say about those who fast? If nothing else, times change. I don't exactly understand how pouring oil all over my head makes me look happy, but that's the way it was done once upon a time, apparently. But the fact is, the point that he's trying to make is, if you fast, don't go around grumbling about the fact that you're fasting. Don't let anybody know about it. Don't let anybody know how you're hurting. This is between, on a one-to-one relationship between you and God. And talk to him about it. And you want to know, it will relieve you of an enormous, oh mercy, an enormous burden. Suffering is a crucifixion all by itself. Pain is a cross all by itself. You don't need anything else other than that cross of that particular pain. And that sometimes can be overwhelming. Now, if I'm going to go through life complaining and wishing that this punishment was not upon me and feeling sad and poorly about it, what am I doing by that very act or frame of mind? Instead of carrying one cross, the cross of the pain itself, I am carrying a second cross, the cross of depression, the cross of dissatisfaction, the cross of murmuring, the cross of unhappiness. I'm going through life carrying two very heavy crosses. And sometimes the cross of depression and the cross of dissatisfaction or the cross of feeling sorry for oneself can be a lot heavier than the pain, the cross of the pain. This is Catholic experience. And these are the things that we as traditionalists need to learn. We traditionalists sometimes are a strange lot because we may not understand what Catholic experience really is. Here, not so long ago, we had a priest visitor here, and he said something that was absolutely the best that I've heard in a long, long time. He himself is a true and tried traditional Roman Catholic priest. And of course, when we get together, we compare notes, do we not? And he said, you know, what traditionalism is, I says, it's not good. He says, yeah, that's true. He says, traditionalism is Protestantism in reverse. I will repeat that. Traditionalism is Protestantism in reverse. And what is the essence? What is the essence of Protestantism? The essence of Protestantism, the foundation stone upon which Protestantism has been built, is private interpretation, isn't it? Everyone in Protestantism walks in with his own opinion, not the least or the most of which is the opinion of the preacher himself. My beloved people, is not traditionalism doing the very same identical thing, where each traditional person looks upon the Catholic experience in his own way and simply has to say, when hearing something that he may not himself approve of, well, that's his opinion. I have mine. That's un-Catholic, my dear people. That's not Catholic. It's wrong. And we must learn to be Catholic. And all we have to do is open our eyes and look and see and witness the total devastation of the unity of truth that exists amongst those of us who say that on that altar is the body and blood of Christ. It isn't enough just to say that. We have to be Catholic in the process. So as we proceed from today to that awesome, awful day, day of doom, day of gloom, when he is put upon the cross, when we look at that crucifix, my beloved people, I think it was St. Thomas who said, everything I know, I learn from the crucifix. Look at the crucifix. It is not just an image that you could go and buy in any whatnot shop. The crucifix is that which has the most clear words that man has ever heard. And it is the crucifix that turns everything we do into that which is positive. Remove the crucifix, put it away, do not look at it, and everything we do becomes negative. God loved us so much that he asked his own son and his only son to be part of the crucifix. For whom? For you and for me, my beloved people.